help us today to indeed hear your voice and not harden our hearts. Prep us, Lord, for the times that we're in, that are ahead. Strange times, but no new thing. Let us be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Let us have a sobriety and an alertness that befits children of you, the great King of Kings. And we thank you, Lord, that no weapon forged against us will prosper. No stratagem of the enemy can prevail against those who are pursuing you, great God. And we just commit this time and this word, commit it to our hearts for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Operation Assimilation. So it has a bit of a military vibe to it. Now, you ever wondered what it was like for a child to be brought into the world and for their formative years, say like their first 5 or 7 years, to be in a war zone, a war-torn region, and all they know is the sounds of explosions and violence and just a horrible situation. I mean, we've been kind of insulated as Americans, really haven't had anything on our soil in a continual sense since the Civil War. And so we've been able to view such situations like through the media. So if you were growing up during the Korean War or the Vietnam War or perhaps some of the campaigns in the Middle East, you'd see images. And no matter who you thought was the good or evil, you still felt bad for victims and children, especially, that are growing up and experiencing traumas, violence, and in actuality, that is an analogy for all of us, because all of us are born into a war zone. To be brought into this world is to come to a place of dynamic cosmic conflict. We're in a war-torn, war-ravaged world. And it comes with comprehensive, conflicting military campaigns, operations, which each side of the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, each side has its own operations going on. And we're like kind of in the middle of this thing and are traumatized in many different respects because of this warfare. Now, God's operation, God's campaign, I would dub Operation Cooperation. And that is, there's a voluntary, come unto me, all you who labor are heavy laden. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. My yoke is easy, together, cooperation. Like Paul says, we then as workers together with God. Operation Cooperation. And so the kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent take it by force. That is, they say, wow, I want to violently, radically remove myself when I find out just how bad things are and the conditions are of my life in the world. And I press into and I embrace, because true faith is the embrace of God's grace. So I press in and I embrace. Operation Cooperation. So that's what God, the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, through the Holy Spirit, that is, and I don't mean to reduce it to some simplistic term, it's just one way for me to think about it, is that there's a cooperative, come unto me, ask of me, seek me. It's not coercive. God is not forcing. At this stage in human history, everything with God is voluntary. It's relational. Now, there's coming a point, which I'm not going to talk too much about today, where things will turn, and there will be a forced, coercive rule over the world. But at this point, Operation Cooperation. Now, this is a stark contrast with Satan's, the military campaign of hell, which is Operation Assimilation. Assimilation means to be fused, to be absorbed. It means the loss of individuality and personhood. And so the devil doesn't have a cooperative, voluntary. He subjugates and he would wipe out. He wants to take all unto himself, the ultimate narcissist. Everything is a means to his end. And so that's what he has been campaigning from the beginning. And the Bible tells us up to a certain point that his objective, which is to assimilate the whole world, will actually be achieved. He would be able to say at a point, and up to a certain degree, he'll be able to say, mission accomplished. We find that here in Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And the whole earth worshiped the dragon. There's no way to really explain that or to nuance it or to condition it. There's coming a point where the whole earth's population will in some way honor, be subjugated to, be fused into, adore this dragon. And that's coming. Now, we know, if you know the word, that it's short-lived, because there's also another statement of even greater victory, of even greater mission accomplished degree, and that is with Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we are moving, human history is moving to this point where every living person worships the whole earth, the people groups, the tongues, the nations. It's described different ways in Revelation. They do indeed give allegiance. And it may not be in terms of like occultic Satanism, you know, that kind of thing with pentagrams and all that. I mean, who knows? A lot of the world is going pagan, particularly Europe's going super dark. So who knows? But there is the whole earth at some point is going to worship a dragon, but then there's coming a time where even the dragon himself, the devil, is going to bend the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Satan's operation has been demonstrated throughout human history. It's very easy to see in the Bible. We can go back to Babel, and post-flood, the devil wanted to bring everybody together into a unison, a oneness that basically was anti-Christ. And so we have this recorded in Genesis where they all gathered in the plains of Shinar and they made it their statement, let us build a city, let us build a tower to our name, basically for our glory. And the omission is, the silence and the omission is actually blaring. There's absolutely nothing to do with God. And so it's anti-Christ. God had already told Noah and his family, you all disperse through the earth. See, when you disperse and you're not just a big collective, you kind of have to rely on me more and all that. But you get together, you kind of get a corporate arrogance. And so that's what happened at Babel. And God came and he confused the assimilation that was an occurrence. That's where the languages split and the people split. And so we move forward in history, and there's been different degrees of this. Empire building, we could think of Nebuchadnezzar, and in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had this great idea, but obviously it's satanic, and that is whenever you hear the sound of music, you will bow down to the statue in the whole world. It says it in Daniel a few times, every people, every tribe, every language, every nation was to bow down. You hear the sound of the music, like Pavlov's dogs. You hear this, you do it. And Satan's all about that. And we might think, well, that was just some statue of ridiculous Nebuchadnezzar that wanted to show how permanent he was. But there's also demons that are behind idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10, Deuteronomy. They suck that up. They soak it in as worship. They love that kind of thing. And so we had that example. Of course, we could fast forward, passing a lot of other episodes to the 20th century. This was Hitler's dream. This was his ambition, was world domination and assimilation. Everybody like me will survive, and those that are unlike, we kill them off. And then we come to this section. You're probably thinking, isn't this supposed to be a message on Jacob today? So, but in a significant, albeit a smaller scale, but in a significant way, we see this same pattern, no new thing, with the small little family of Jacob. And in that small family of promise is contained the seed of Jesus Christ. And so the devil is all about remaking everybody in his image and absorbing, taking all things unto himself. And also, all through history, he's tried to snuff out the one that he knew back in Genesis. It was said that he was going to crush your head, the seed of the woman. And as he recognized, he could see in the family of Jacob, Christ is going to come from that family. And so now we see an episode of Operation Assimilation. In Genesis 34, 1 through 4, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. He raped her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman. And be careful how we define this love. This is all about selfishness and me, me, me. This isn't the biblical version of love. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. And so we see Dinah here, and I'm not going to concentrate too much on Dinah today or Jacob's kids so much, and even Jacob. I want to concentrate more on this assaulting system. I want to concentrate and lay bare for us, once again, the schemes of the devil. Now she goes out, she's curious, she gets seized, she gets taken advantage of. That's what the devil does. The devil is all about seizing, all about taking, coercion, force, nothing voluntary, nothing to do with waiting or patience. It's take, take, take. That's why the Bible describes the devil as a roaring lion, seeking who he may cooperate with. No, seeking someone to devour. You know, you are what you eat. Devour, to feed upon, to take, to assimilate into one's own being. And so this woman is a picture of the vulnerable of the world and how often the world eats people alive. Back in the Old Testament, there were statements about how the land that the Israelites were promised, that land was a land under the pagans that devoured its people. There was such wickedness, and they were just brought into an assimilation to darkness and evil. And God at one point says, it's not because to the Israelites, it's not because you all are so good that I'm taking you to this land. It's because these people are so evil. I've got to get them out. The land like has devoured and now is vomiting them out. And so picture of the world. Now, in Genesis 34, 5 through 12, we have an appeal for an alliance. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Sons of Jacob had come in from the field. As soon as they had heard of it, they were indignant, very angry, because he had done an outrageous thing. in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. And just as a little aside, you know, at least they had a sensitivity. It's sad in our world of so much sexual sin, our current Sodom-like world, that sometimes we get used to it by what we hear, and we're just so used to people living together and children being born out of wedlock and entertaining ourselves with this stuff that we lose some of the shock value. And sexual sin is a very serious thing. And I want to admonish all of us here that you know, we run from fornication. We run from sexual sin. Sexual sin is something that offends God. And even these, you know, as we're going to see through the narrative, these aren't the most spiritual people in the world. But they had a sense of indignation. And I think, well, I know our culture has truly lost that sense of indignation and shame. And I don't mean to shame and condemn people. I'm just saying it's sad that we've become so desensitized to it that it's almost become normative. And now back to the main and the message here. So they were indignant, verse 8. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Let us be one, basically. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it." Now, this is very similar to what Satan would proffer to God's people. Remember, this is a small group of God's elect that are on a pilgrimage. They're on a journey to where? Does anybody remember? To the father's house, right? Yeah, they're on their way back. It was Jacob's desire to get back to his father Isaac, right? So they're representative of us in some respects. A small group of pilgrims passing through a world that are on their way to their father's house, right? Like Jesus said, "In my father's house, there's much room. I go to prepare a place. I'm going to take you there." That's our destination. And the appeal, just blend in. It's almost like eat, drink, you know, build up houses, build up resources for yourself, and just kind of settle in, i.e. get assimilated. We want you. There's a whole lot of possessive language here. Verse 2, he seized here, the soul of my son longs. You know, I want to take, I want, we want. Let us be one. Verse 10, you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it. Shechem also said to her father, now here's the younger man, speaks to Jacob and to the brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me as great a bride price and a gift as you will. And whatever you say to me, I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. I want. And this may be a little bit off, but it almost reminded me of when Satan came and tempted Jesus and said, "I'll give you everything. Just bow down and worship me. Compromise in this." And the young man's got that satanic, "I've got it, I can buy, I can have. Give me. Give me what I want." So the brothers respond with some acrimony and artifice, anger and scheming. "The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because they had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, 'We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. Now, I don't want to deal with this too much today, and I may be, maybe it's like, no, you should, but I'll get to it next week. I've got a whole other message about how to react to assimilation. And so I'll cover that more in depth next week. But suffice for today, they're not genuine either, and they're trying to manipulate the situation. But backing up to the big picture, and the what I'm concerned with today is one Hamor, Shechem, and the system that they represent, and the Antichrist agenda that they're putting forth. Genesis 34, 20 through 24. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us, and let them dwell on the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised, and they are circumcised." And here is the key that unlocks the passage. Verse 23. "Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beast be ours?" You see, they're not in it for a win-win situation. It's not about mutual benefit. They truly represent the way of the world, which is the way of the prince and power of the world, the devil. And it's all about taking. It's all about selfishness. Now, sometimes it's hard for us who are Christians because we got a sensitivity and a heightened value system. And we think truly it can't be that bad. Truly people aren't that, unless you have enough experience. But truly people aren't that bad, and truly Satan can't be the puppeteer over the world. Even though it's hard to accept, they're just being who they are. That's what they do. It wasn't like, it took a lot. This was the agenda all along. We do not want to cooperate. We do not want to bless you and you bless us and let's be a community. They want to absorb them. And the Antichrist agenda of that, the devil lurking behind it, is that if we can absorb them, if we can take the seed, if you will, just interconnect and pollute, then the seed of Christ, that's what the devil's working on all the time, is to stop the propagation, to stop the seed of Christ coming into the world. Verse 23, "Will not their livestock, their property, and their beasts be ours? These shall be assimilated." Let's pay the price, but we're going to take them over. Hostile takeover, inevitably. "Only let us," continuing in verse 23, "agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. The true motivation is thus expressed. And the larger pattern of satanic activity from the beginning to wipe out the seed of Christ is exposed to blot out the people of Israel as a genuine group, as a unique group unto themselves. Now, in Psalm 124, verses 1 through 5, there was a statement that basically speaks to this agenda. And so we'll just put it up here. A song of ascents of David, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." So here's Israel prophetically looking back over their history. They understood that all along they had to retain a uniqueness. They had to be a holy nation. They were not to intermarry. They had to retain their privileged connection with Jehovah. And so they look back, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. You will be assimilated. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept over us, would have diffused us, would have confused us. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Now, how many of you are with me so far? I hope I built possibly a little rapport, because now it's about to get a little strange. And so if you ever had, like, I wonder if that guy's crazy. I go back and forth. This might actually push it in one direction. So the raging waters, the waters. Think about Jesus Christ. He talks about in the end times that men's hearts failing them for fear because of the roaring of the waters and the seas. In Revelation chapter 17, we have a picture of the final episode of worldwide assimilation. The devil's agenda all along is finalized. We have a picture of a woman who's called what? Does anybody know? Starts with an M. Mystery Babylon. She's the harlot. And she sits on a beast, and she's over the waters. And God is generous enough to interpret the symbol in Revelation 17. Sometimes in Revelation, we still wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean? In Revelation 17, he actually decodes it. And he says, the waters are the peoples, the nations, the tribes, the ethnic groups. In other words, they're all together in like this sea state of confusion, of connection. They're all blended in. The whole world has become one. That's the accurate picture of Revelation chapter 17. And it is Satan's desire. Satan has been working. Satan's a progressive being, okay? Satan's not complete. Satan's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. Those belong to God. And so Satan has tried, failed, tried, and is working an agenda, and he's working things back to what he almost had at Babel. You might think if you failed that many times, you give up. We at least want to give him one thing. He's persistent. He's almost like, forgive me, teenagers, he's almost like a teenager that's just got enough sense to be dangerous, doesn't get that what he or she is doing is actually not going to help them in the long run. And so he just keeps going and going. And the Bible shows, now just like in this psalm, we would have been blended in. We would have just been like the sea roaring. You know, in the book of Revelation, the sea that's mentioned, there's no more seas in the new world, by the way. Okay, new heaven, new earth, no more seas. So if you like fishing and all the aquatic stuff, you're out of luck. But the sea that's mentioned is at the throne room, and it's a sea of what? Glass. And so it pictures tranquility, peace. But on earth, raging of oceans, waves. And I found it very interesting, waves. I found it very interesting. In the book of Luke, one of the Greek definition for waves is vibrations. An end time of everything interconnected. An end time where there's a fusion of people. Are you going science fiction on us here? An end time where the devil has been working slowly but surely and has a conspiracy, if you will, going on. Now I say, okay, I knew it. Conspiracy theory. Well, Psalm chapter 2 gives us a conspiracy fact. Psalm chapter 2 says that the kings of the earth and the princes gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They said, we will not have him rule over us. That's called Antichrist. We'll be our own rulers. And that has not stopped. You know, now they gather and they're against God. They hate God. They hate Christianity. Okay? They even hate the natural people, the Jews, because they still have some of that connection, and it's not a coincidence. They gather against God and against his anointed. By the way, today God's anointed is the church. The church is the anointed of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in the tabernacle called the church. They still gather, and Satan gathers these underlings. They think they're independent. They think they work for their own ends and their own utopic ideals and such. Satan is the puppeteer, and there still is this gathering. And they are building, slowly but surely, a platform, a web, if you will, that ties everything together in a very strong way. What does that sound like, by the way? Internet. But isn't the internet a good thing? Yeah, I use it all the time. But what could it be in the long run? What tools could be developed that have some good? Things are given with one hand, but something's taken away with the other hand. I would consider, now, I'm used to it. I wasn't used to it in the 90s, but I became now. We went to from BI to I, before Internet to Age of Internet. AI, I guess, Age of Internet. And artificial intelligence. No, not that yet. So I, you know, we're used to it. And our kids, it's like there is no other world. That phenomenon is the reality. And I would put forth today some thoughts. It may generate more questions than answers. But the people of God have to discern the times they're in. We've got to think about things and not just take them hook, line, and sinker. We've got to know how to use things and not to be abused by things. And not just take things for granted. Now, of course, what I'm going to say could apply to any innovation and technology in history. Indeed. I'm just saying it's moving along in greater degrees and connecting the world like never before. Let me put some forth some things and give some verses. Now, the internet is the greatest assimilating tool in human history. Never has there been such connection, and there's a lot of good, and there's a whole lot that's not good. And while there's many good benefits, as I said, what can be given with one can be taken with the other. And the internet itself is a tool, but whoever controls the internet controls a whole lot of people. The internet can, in the long run, be used for surveillance. A lot of people interested in you, in your family, data mining. See, we kind of take it like, well, I'm the consumer, and I'm using the search engine. I'm in control here, and I'm using the social media platform. This is my product, the service. I'm using it. But could there be another perspective that actually you and I are the product? We're the ones being watched? We're the ones that at one time we would have said, that's like an Orwellian nightmare, a super state, and they've got all people's information. I'll never give them that information. I'll never let the state. And so you let it slip in another way with a lot of benefits. Here's where I ate dinner. Click. Look at us, nonstop. I'm using this as a product, and all along, you're the product. You're being watched. Oh, Pastor, here, you're crazy. Governments would never do that. By golly, there'd be an uprising. Not if everybody's asleep. Not if everybody just assumes this is all good. It's all well and fine. Could it be in time that people begin to control information, what's put out? And I know you almost want to chuckle, like, yeah. Things, only certain things are fed. You've got people piped in. Certain things are fed. Certain things are omitted. We start to condition. We start to do population control. Not quantitative, where we're eliminating people. Qualitative. Controlling. Forming. Little by little. Ultimately, could it lead to an interface of hijacking the human mind itself? You know, I was thinking about this. this message, obviously, and these thoughts, these are things I think about. And at the expense of what I'm giving today, and the guy's crazy, or yeah, he has actually gone off the deep end. I think about these things because I consider myself a watchman, and I'm watching over your souls, and I'm concerned about people under my care. And I'm driving my daughter off at a high school, and what do you think the posture is of almost every student walking into that high school? Who has just got a lot of discernment and like to stand up and show me the posture? Let's have a high school teacher, one Tony Sinor back there. So what is the posture? There's already an interface going on. And by the way, the epidemic of neck issues that's going to be, you know, you might want to get a career in chiropractor. But then I started to thought, you know what? It may not even get to that point where there's an epidemic of neck issues, because the next leg in the journey is the fusion, is the interface of the human body and technology. And this is the trajectory. You might say that's crazy talk, but there are people that is their goal. There are executives in Facebook and Google. That is where they are wanting the human race to go. They want us to someday, see, I'm even searching for my phone. It's ridiculous. See how bad it is? See, I'm not saying I'm above all this. I'm just trying to think it through and not be ensnared. But here, you know, someday to look back at this and, oh, that's like those Palm Pilots. Anybody remember Palm Pilots? Or beepers? 10 years. Smartphones. Our kids laughing. Smartphones. Because they got to implant. They're cyborgs, like. There are those that believe that the next stage of human evolution, a transhumanism that is the fusion of technology and the human body. It is on its way, and with the increase of Wi-Fi, of 5G, anybody ever heard of 5G? And the bands that's going to use? Think about a sea, an electromagnetic sea, or soup, if you will, that we're all kind of in together. All this is yet a manifestation of the devil's agenda. And brothers and sisters, we need to stay awake. We need to watch out. We are not to be taken in, to be confused and diffused. And the seed of Christ, the work of Christ that God's doing in us, to be overcome because we're too busy tying in to all the waves, all the streaming. Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Isn't it just like the devil to counterfeit and put it in your face? Streaming. Oh yeah, we want 5G because now I can download my Netflix in 1 second versus 1 minute. Bring it on. You see how these things work? Oh, it must be a good thing. Doctors will be able to do surgery from a remote location. It must be a good thing. And all along, an assimilation process that we say that only belongs to movies. By the way, how many dystopian movies? You know what a dystopia is? It's where it's like a police state and things are all gray, like Hunger Games, right? That's a future where there's a strong government and it's like a serfdom or a fiefdom, and all the people are impoverished and just victimized. How many of those type of movies have come out in the last 10 years? Could that be preemptive programming? Could it be warnings from God? Like I said, I'm probably generating more questions than answers today, but hopefully getting us thinking a bit. Assimilation antidotes. Let's finish this off. Some of you saying, thank God. Romans 12, 1 through 3. You know, why can't you do a message like last week, grace upon grace? Romans 12, 1 through 3. I appeal to you, brothers. Here's some antidotes to the assimilation which is happening. It's not something that may happen. This is always the devil working. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed The word for conformed is very interesting in the Greek. It's systematizo. Systematizo. We get the word system, we get the word scheme, and systematic. Do not be systematically brought into the scheming of this world. The world doesn't just exist in a neutral state, brothers and sisters. There is a scheme and a plan which is being transacted. There are two operations, two military operations, which are happening. Do not be conformed, brothers and sisters, to the age, to the world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, okay, by renewing, thinking, having God's word cleansed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing, I don't just take it, I test it. I discern what is the will of God. What is the good? What is the acceptable? What is the perfect? Now look at verse 3. A lot of people have memorized verses 1 and 2, but the preposition is very important. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, we can say, well, why do I need to read the word? Or why do I need to be concerned about these ridiculous things, this assimilation stuff? Why, I'm above all that. Surely I'll outwit the enemy. Oh, okay, go ask our mom how that worked out. Her IQ was like 1,000. She was untarnished by sin, and Eve got outwitted by the devil. Do you think we may be vulnerable here and there, by the way? So don't think, we ought not to think of ourselves more highly, that I could straddle the fence, I could take it all in, I could just enjoy it all and no problem. No, we better rethink. There is some humility. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Revelation 18:4. After that woman's described in her one world assimilated system, God says to his people, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Whatever the Holy Spirit says to you today, whatever maybe you've taken for granted and you have interfaced to some degree into what the enemy offers, you need to think and ask the Lord, what do you want me to come out of? You know, it's not a call to no longer have the internet, no longer have this, no longer have that. It's a call to say, Lord, what appeals to me? What draws me in that I've just kind of taken for granted? But now I need, Lord, I need to rethink. Because God says at the end, said perhaps some sluggish people, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. You get overcome, you get absorbed, you get assimilated, and so you're part of the problem. The wrath will be against you, lest you share in her plagues. Finally, boy, do we need each other. You know, one part of humility is realizing that, man, against what we're going with, it's not wise nor super spiritual to say, well, it's just me and God and I can make it. Hey, if you're in prison, and God will give you grace for that, to stand on your own. But he's given us others. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we see right before our eyes the dystopic assimilation of the world, only the willfully ignorant would not question and look and see it from an angle that we see through all of human history. It behooves us, brothers and sisters, to provoke each other, to awaken one another. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. The Pied Piper is leading people along, leading people like lemmings off a cliff, and we awake. No, don't do that. Don't just buy into that. Don't just give yourself to every new form of technology or convenience. Think about these things. What do you need to have as a defensive posture? What do you need to do to balance the convenience and the good with the alluring, assimilative side of these things. To use and not abuse, nor be abused or victimized by the system. And so Jacob and his little family, God and his little band of pilgrims on planet Earth, assaulted by an agenda, but I want to leave us with hope. Greater is he who's in us. You know, Jesus was actually born. No matter what the devil tried to throw in the way of Jacob, the people of Israel in Egypt, the genocide what was the guy's name in Esther? Haman. Haman's genocide plan to wipe out the Jews. God's people are going to prevail. Stick together. Continue to look to the Lord and see the devil and his devices for what they are. And so let us stand together and ask for God's help. A lot of meat. There may be some bones there that you need to spit out that you don't agree with. That's fine. I'm not perfect. There was some of my conjecture in there. But the substance of it, brothers and sisters, is a word of warning to be wise. Perhaps you and I aren't as shrewd as we think we are, but God's giving us some help. If we could close our eyes, most importantly, if you're not saved, you're already assimilated. The Bible says that your father is a devil. He is the source of your life, and you're going to go to be with him forever and ever. But I've got good news. Jesus Christ came to offer a way out. Only by the perfect one, Jesus Christ, can one be saved and delivered. None of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. Today is the day to respond to Jesus Christ. If you realize your need for Jesus, you know that your sin has distanced you from God, but now Jesus, his arms are wide open. He says, come to me, you're heavy laden, you're burdened with your own sins. I will give you rest. I will save you and deliver your soul. I'll bring you out of the kingdom of darkness that you're already assimilated into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Just between you and I, so I can remember who to pray for today. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to remember to pray for you, friend. Just raise your hand. Pastor, please pray for me. I need Jesus, my Savior. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God loves you, friend. He's gone to great lengths to get you here today to show that he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, you want the protection of God, the wisdom of God. Lord, help me to know. Show me, Lord God. Give me the antidotes, lest I be carried away, lest I become part of the world and the whole Antichrist system, all along patting myself on the back as one who's right and fooled, stumbling like Dinah. Oh, I'm strong, I can handle it, and become a rape victim of the world system. You want prayer today, and I do want prayer as well. I'd be down here as well. Just come on down. We'll pray. God will keep us. We're that little band of pilgrims on our way to our Father's house.